reading from the book of the prophet Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord God, I too will take from the crest of the cedar, from its topmost branches, tear off a tender shoot, and plant it on a high and lofty mountain. On the mountain heights of Israel, I will plant it. It shall put forth branches and bear fruit, and become a majestic cedar. Birds of every kind shall dwell beneath it, every winged thing in the shade of its boughs. And all the trees of the field shall know that I, the Lord, bring low the high tree, lift high the lowly tree, wither up the green tree, and make the withered tree bloom. As I, the Lord, have spoken, so will I do. Verbum Domini. Reading from the second letter of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brothers and sisters, we are always courageous, although we know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yet we are courageous. We would rather leave the body and go home to the Lord. Therefore, we aspire to please Him, whether we are at home or away. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil. Verbum Domini. Thank you.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Lectio Sancti Evangelii secundum Marcum. Jesus said to the crowds, "This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if a man were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and through it all the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, he wields the sickle at once, for the harvest has come." He said, "To what shall we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable can we use for it? It is like a mustard seed that, when it is sown in the ground, it is the smallest of all the seeds on the earth. But once it is sown, it springs up and becomes the largest of plants, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the sky can dwell in its shade." With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to understand it. Without parables, he did not speak to them, but to his disciples, he explained everything in private. Verbum Domini.
We're given two parables in the gospel today. One is about the growth of a seed, and the second is about the mustard seed. In the first parable, our Lord says that the seed sprouts and grows, and the one who planted it knows not how. So there's a power here that goes beyond our ability to explain. It's a mystery. The farmer does not know how the growth is happening. Again, it's a mystery, but it is growing. The farmer can fertilize the ground, he can water the ground, water the seed, he can weed the garden, but he himself cannot control the growth of the seed itself. So this parable can help us understand how the kingdom of God spreads and grows. It spreads from a power that is not visible to us, a power that's beyond our complete understanding. Look at the Catholic Church. It was founded 2,000 years ago, and the Lord began it with 12 apostles, 12 weak men who were imperfect. Now it's composed of over 1 billion members. That's only by God's power, only by his grace, only by his strength. So there's a spiritual power at work that's caused the seed to grow. This parable also points to the need for patience. Patience is very necessary when gardening or farming. You simply have to wait and be patient in the process of growth. So we can see our Lord telling his apostles that they will need to be patient regarding how God will work through their efforts in bringing others to him. So the main point here is that it is a process of growth that takes time. We do our part and we allow God to be in control. In addition, this parable helps us understand that the growth of the kingdom of God is not about what we do ultimately. We certainly should strive to do our best, but ultimately it does depend upon God. This can be very encouraging because perhaps we've had that situation where it seems like we're giving our best and it seems to be fruitless or everything is falling apart, but it's in his hands. It's completely in God's hands. He still wants us to cooperate with him, but that takes some of the pressure and stress off of us, right? He's in control. If he wants it to grow, he will make it grow. But he's always inviting us to cooperate with him. At the same time, it keeps us humble because we are not in control, right? We cannot guide the church down the path that we want it to go. Again, we do our part and let God be in control. St. Paul was very well aware of this, especially when he said, I planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who caused the growth, right? God gives the growth. And the second parable our Lord gives us today is more well known. It's about the mustard seed. The simple meaning is that the kingdom of God starts out very small like a mustard seed and then springs up and grows large. It does not look like what we think the kingdom of God would look like. Some scripture scholars have brought up the point that this would have been a shock to his audience when our Lord first told this parable about the mustard seed. If the Lord was going to compare the kingdom of God to some type of plant or tree, it would be something much bigger than a mustard seed. That in the Old Testament, a cedar of Lebanon was known to be a symbol of strength, of power, of wealth. You'd think that's what the Lord would say. The kingdom of God is like a cedar of Lebanon. He said, no, it's like a mustard seed, the tiniest of all seeds. And it's not going to be a huge tree. It's going to be a bush that grows out, and it will get larger and larger. But it's probably not what we had in mind. Again, the church began very small with the Lord forming and instructing 12 men, the apostles, and it continues to grow even to this day. Again, showing that the power is from God. And in our second reading today, St. Paul gives us a very good reason to strive for holiness, a very good reason to seek to please the Lord and not ourselves, because he reminds us that we are going to be judged. We are all going to come before the judgment seat of Christ at the moment of our death. St. Paul said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense according to what he did in the body, whether good or evil." So St. Paul points out that there is a universal and there's a particular aspect of our judgment. It's universal in that every single one of us, without exception, will appear before Christ. No one's going to be exempt from that. We're all going to appear before the Lord at the moment of our death. And it's particular in that each of us will be judged and receive recompense according to what each of us did in this life, whether good or evil. I'm reminded, and the Catechism brings us to mind the words of St. John of the Cross, the doctor of the church, that at the evening of life, we shall be judged on our love. And that's what holiness is. It's the perfection and the growth of charity. This is what we should be striving for each and every day, to grow in my love for God, to seek to love him with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. If I'm striving to do that, I'm striving to remain in friendship with God in a state of grace, then I should have nothing to fear. That's what we should be aiming for. But we know, again, that at the particular judgment, which is immediately after death, we will either enter heaven after purification, which we call purgatory, or enter heaven immediately. That is possible. The church teaches it is possible to be purified in this life. Or we will enter everlasting damnation, which is hell. That's if we die in unrepentant mortal sin. The church teaches clearly that there will be two judgments, right? The particular and the general judgment. And it will not be different for the same person, the particular judgment. Again, at the moment of death, each of us will come before Christ. At the general judgment, everything will be laid bare for everyone to see. And that's going to be quite a moment. The general judgment will take place at the second coming of Christ when our Lord does come again. As the Catechism tells us, this is when the truth of each man's relationship with God will be laid bare, and that's before all. So for those who are saved, this will not be a source of shame. To think of it right now, it probably would not be comfortable thinking if everybody knew everything I've ever done. But after we've been purified, what we'll be doing if we're saved and we end up in a state of grace and we're in heaven, we will praise God for his mercy, because his mercy triumphed in our lives. But for those who are not saved, it's going to be a source of everlasting shame, because it's going to be clear to them and to everyone else how they rejected God's mercy, how God is constantly calling us to repent, to turn back to him. He wants us to be with him in heaven. In addition, and one difference too, so you cannot have a person do well in their particular judgment and fail at the general judgment. It's the same for each person. There's going to be no surprises in that. Again, it's just that everything's going to be made laid bare for everyone. But there is going to be in addition in the intensity of whether one's reward or their punishment. Because at the second coming, we will receive our bodies back. Right? And so have, as certain saints and doctors of the church have mentioned, and particularly St. Augustine, he said, when the resurrection of the body takes place, the joy of the good will be greater and the torments of the wicked worse as they are tortured or rewarded along with their body. So it will intensify our joy for those who make it to heaven, and it will intensify the sorrow and pain for those who have rejected God and his grace. So we look forward to this moment because as the Catechism tells us, at the final judgment, we shall know the meaning of the whole work of creation and of the entire economy of salvation, and understand the marvelous ways by which his providence led everything to its final end. Because there's a lot that we do not understand right now in this life of all that's taken place in our lives or in the lives of others. But at the second, at the general judgment, we will understand how God's mercy, how his love, how his justice, how his providence has prevailed and brought good even out of great evil. Again, the last judgment, as the Catechism tells us, reveal that God's justice triumphs over all the injustices committed by his creatures, and that God's love is stronger than death. And so reflecting upon our death is not the most comfortable thing to do, but it is very beneficial for us to do, to think about our last moments here on earth. Think of if today was my last day upon earth. If I knew today was my last day, I would be very intentional about what I did today. I'd seek to be very generous in my prayer life. If I knew today was my last day, that would make this Mass my last Mass. And I would want to be very attentive to really try to unite myself with the prayers of this Mass. That would also mean that this would be the last time that I would receive the Holy Eucharist, that I would receive Jesus in the Holy Eucharist before I would see him face to face, before the veil is lifted. And so I'd want to receive the Lord with as much devotion and love as I possibly could. And we can live every day like that. We can treat each Mass as if it were our last Mass. We can treat each day as if it were our last day, because one day it will be, and we want to be ready. That's the key, right? We want to be ready when the Lord calls us to himself. So the moment of our death is very important. So we want to prepare for that. We want to be eternity-minded. This is why we actually do this, right? Every time we pray the Hail Mary, what's this last part of it? Pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. That's a very important moment because what happens right after our death, when we come before the Lord, the state of our soul at our death, and when we come before the Lord, that's how our eternity is determined, whether we're going to spend eternity with him or eternity separated from him. As Mother Angelica would say, death makes people focus on how they're handling life. Discussing death gives us urgency to explore our relationship with God and to identify the meaning in our lives. And she said, thinking about death can help us get our act together. Right? If we think about death, all of a sudden the priority in my life comes to light. What is the priority in my life? It's my relationship with God. And if that's not okay, if my relationship with God is not healthy, it's not good, then I need to work on that today, right now. So what is most important in my life? What changes do I have to make to love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? So we pray that we'll be ready when the Lord calls us each to himself. So after a very serious topic, I'd just like to also say happy Father's Day to all of you who are fathers. Each one of us here, of course there are fathers here in this chapel and that are maybe watching or listening, but every single one of us has a father, and so we pray in a special way for our fathers today, whether they're deceased or still living among us. And we pray for those who are deceased, for the blessed repose of their souls, for those still living, that they receive every grace they need to continue growing in holiness, or for any conversion needed in their lives. Right? This world desperately needs the witness of good, holy, virtuous fathers. So we entrust all of our fathers to the care of the Immaculate Virgin Mary and in the prayers of St. Joseph, and ultimately to God, our Heavenly Father.